We do need to dismiss our kids, so let's go ahead and do that. If you have any kids that you would like to send to the children's ministry this morning, they are meeting there in the back corner, and they're going to take them off. So, Father, please bless our kids and help them to grow in knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as it turns out, both senior pastors are out of town this week, and so when they found that out, they decided to call in the experts. Turns out the expert was busy, so they called me next. Amen. So we'll work with what we got. Amen? Amen? Okay. So this morning, I wanted to just kind of keep it simple, but also go kind of deep at the same time. I've been pulling a lot of meaning out of the 23rd Psalm. And so we're going to be there this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. How many of you all can just quote the 23rd Psalm? Right? It's one of the most quotable scriptures in the Bible. It's one of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible. And I remember having to memorize that verse when I was 7 or 8 years old and I was in Royal Rangers. Anybody familiar with Royal Rangers? It's like the Christian alternative or the Assemblies of God alternative to Boy Scouts. It was awesome. Had a yellow handkerchief thing. Remember, anybody else in Royal Rangers? Yeah, okay, I see some. All right. Good deal. Make the golden rule my daily rule. Ready, too. All right. I remember having to memorize the 23rd Psalm to pass to get another pen. And it was difficult for me, for whatever reason. I couldn't memorize it. And I was so nervous, and I practiced, and I remember my dad got me a Bible, and it was King James, and that confused me even more with all of these and thous and all that. But I finally got down to it, and we were in the meeting hall, and I remember it was my turn to stand up there and deliver, and I nailed it. I absolutely nailed that thing, word for word, King James and all, and I was so proud of myself. And that scripture actually just, it stuck with me for a long, long time. To this day, really, like I can quote the 23rd Psalm, and I even actually kind of revert still back to the King James with the these and the thous. Nonetheless, that scripture stuck with me. But I'll be honest, through the memorization process, it kind of stayed on that surface level for me for a long, 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 long time. And so when I began to actually look at the 23rd Psalm, and realize that there's a whole lot more there, I began to explore it. And what I want to do this morning is kind of bring into it some cultural context. How many of you all know who wrote the 23rd Psalm? David, right? And what was David? What was his occupation at the time? He was a shepherd. So when we're talking about the 23rd Psalm and all of the depth to it, we have to look kind of look at it through the eyes of David, who is a shepherd. And so let's this morning pull out some of that context, if we can. I remember for me, the 23rd Psalm was one of those things where I could pull things out of it when I needed. Right? How many of y'all there with me on that? When you could pull something out of that scripture, for me, if I was going through some difficult times, I'd pull out the part that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid of what's coming." Right? That's powerful stuff because I know that you're with me. If there were ever times where people were coming against me. All right, how many of you all have ever had people come against you in your life? Yeah, I could say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I know that it didn't matter who was coming against me, that my daddy invited me to this table. Right? Again, powerful stuff when we're looking at these scriptures. When I needed refreshment, right, I could meditate on the He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? How just the imagery of that, right? Can you imagine? I imagine a hammock, right? It's funny. Every year, I chaperone the Washington D.C. trip at RAW, and we visit George Washington's home in Mount Vernon. And I've gotten into the habit for the first like 3 years that I went, you know, I explored the whole thing, right? I went everywhere. I've been everywhere in Mount Vernon. I've seen it all, everything there is to see. And so when you go on that trip so many times, you know, you can only see the same thing so many times. So I discovered something. Down by the Potomac, there's two trees about 7 to 8 feet apart. And I'm just looking at it. It's right there on the edge of the river. And I'm looking at this, and I'm hearing the breeze coming off the river. There's no kids running around in that area. And I'm just like, this is really peaceful. So the next year, brought a hammock. And I've been swinging in between those trees every year for about an hour and a half. And it's been amazing. Some awesome things have come out of that time for me. But I can just imagine that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's so refreshing, right? There's so much that you can pull from these six verses that you can apply to your life. But this morning, I want to break it down a little bit. Is that all right? Can we do that? I want to break it down. But I also want to bring back to your attention the focus of the first part today, where it just, that's that declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. Semicolon. That's important grammatically. I shall not want. The semicolon is important. I was not always great with grammar. I could always write pretty well, but my grammar was not all that great. I never really understood the colon, semicolon, and commas and where to use them and the, you know, the Oxford comma and all that. But I found out that the semicolon is very important grammatically because it separates two equal statements. So when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, the I shall not want part is just as equally as important as that first statement. So let's break this down a little bit. So like I said, we know that David is a what? Shepherd. All right, so there's a lot of cultural significance that we're going to pull out of here. And he uses imagery all through this. You know, David was a poet. That's, you know, the Psalms, they're songs and poems. Okay, so David was a poet, and he uses this imagery of Jehovah being a what? Shepherd. And then we are his sheep. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about sheep growing up. I always thought they were pretty dumb, right? And so come to find out in studying a little bit more about sheep, especially in preparation for this message, I found out that they're not dumb creatures. They're actually fairly intelligent. They just have weird body styles. And then I related really, really well to sheep. Fairly intelligent, just kind of awkward body styles, that's all. So we're going to look at that a little bit. So David understands the dynamics between that relationship. I remember my grandfather, my papaw, up in Kentucky, had a farm. He was a farmer. All right, my entire life, he'd been a farmer. That's all I've ever known him to be. He had been a farmer for my dad's entire life as well, he worked for the state road, the Department of Transportation. But he was a farmer, and he had his primary crop was tobacco, naturally in Kentucky, but he also had cows. And it was the coolest thing. I remember these cows, and he used to have a whole bunch of them when I was really young. The cows knew him. Like, how many of y'all are just comfortable with walking out in a field full of cows? Anybody? That's not been around cows before. It's just kind of, I don't know about cows. I know they're bigger than me, right? And I don't really know how fast a cow can move, to be honest. But I don't know if I could outrun a cow. I don't know. So I just kind of stay away from them. But I remember going up to Kentucky, making these trips up to Kentucky and watching my papaw out in the fields with his cows. And they were his cows, make no mistake about it. He would walk through the field, and he would interact with the cows. And the cows would follow right there with him. It was the neatest thing to see 20 or 25 or 30 cows walking right there alongside my papaw. And what was even crazier was, they'd nuzzle him. You ever seen a cow nuzzle somebody? It's really cute. It's really, really cute with their big old wet noses and everything. And they'd kiss them. You know, you ever seen a cow's tongue? It's long. But it's cute, though, right? So they kiss them. They, you know, long tongue and everything. It was just really cute. It was just really a sweet relationship between my papa and his cows. But the really cool thing was sometimes he would come out. He wouldn't whistle. He wouldn't say a thing. And the cows would start coming up the hill. It's almost as if they just sensed his presence, right? They just sensed his presence, and they came running to him. Why did they do that? Because they knew that he was the provider. They knew that that's where they get what they need. And so I'd imagine just having that basis for me as a child, seeing my papa with his cows, I'd imagine sheep aren't all that different from cows. Okay, so David understood this dynamic of the caregiver and the one in need of care. And he knew that a sheep's shepherd will define how that sheep is. Depending on who your shepherd is how you are going to turn out to be as a sheep. Under one shepherd, the sheep could thrive and flourish and have great things and be perfectly good. And under another shepherd, that same sheep could meet demise. It all depends on the care of the shepherd and who the shepherd is. And so having some perspectives on some idiosyncrasies of sheep might allow us to go a little deeper into this psalm. All right. Is anybody in here a shepherd? Like you deal with sheep? Anybody? No? Okay. My dad has sheep. Yeah, I know. He has like 3 sheep. Okay, it's his thing. He's got a little tiny farm out the southeast corner of the county, and he has a sheep, a donkey, a very, very, very fat pig, a little tiny horse, and a whole bunch of cats, and a whole bunch of dogs. If you ever want to visit, take your kids out there. I'll give you the address. Please make the donations payable to... Never mind. And so let's break down some idiosyncrasies of sheep. All right, so because understanding sheep, because David was a shepherd, right? And so he's speaking from the things that he knows and the things that he deals with, right? So at this time, he's dealing with sheep, okay? So are you there with me this morning? All right, so something to know about sheep that's very, very important. As we break down this scripture, and you can go ahead and go to the first one, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And from there, what does it say? Right? I shall not want. And then it says, what? He makes me lie down. Okay? Now, something to understand about sheep, they don't lie down unless 4 requirements are met. All right? Did you know this? No. All right, we're being educated this morning. That's good. First thing, they must be free from all fear. Okay, then there must be no tension between any other member of the flock. And they must not be aggravated by flies or parasites, and they must be free from hunger. If those things aren't met, the sheep don't lie down. And if they don't lie down, what are they not doing? They're not resting. And I don't know about y'all, but when I'm not rested, I get a little cranky. I don't function the way that God has created me to function because I can't focus on what I'm supposed to be doing. Anybody else ever been cranky before? Anybody else ever not rested before? Okay? So, again, David is saying, when he makes me lie down in green pastures, he's saying all those requirements have been met. I am free from fear. I am full. I am nourished. Nobody's bothering me, and I have no tension between anybody else. I am forgiven, and I have forgiven. Then what does it say? Go on to the next one. And he leads me beside still waters. Again, something about sheep. They don't drink from water that's flowing roughly. It's got to be still, like a well or a very slow moving creek or river. They won't drink from water that's moving fast. So again, we're talking about the shepherd being Jesus and God in the case of David. He's saying that he makes me lie down in green pastures. All those needs have been met. And he leads me beside still waters where I can become refreshed. He's taken me to a place where I know, where he knows that I will be refreshed. And so I will drink and my thirst will be quenched. Sheep are also fairly helpless. Like I said, they're not unintelligent creatures. They're fairly intelligent. They just have awkward body style. So what will happen sometimes to a sheep is it'll find itself on its back, right? It'll fall over. You ever seen this? You know, just, you can imagine it, I'm sure, right? All right, a little fluffy creature, right? All four legs. And the thing is, when it's on its back, it can't get back over. It's called a cast sheep, if you want to look that up. But you can imagine, like, all four legs just up in the air, right? Ah, bah, bah, right? Can't get back over. Right? Cannot get back over. And so, what happens? What do you think is going to happen if a sheep is cast and can't get himself back over? Who's going to rescue the sheep? The shepherd. Look at the next one. The next slide there. The sheep, like I said, my dad has these sheep, right? And so back in 2006, he bought this little piece of property, like I said, out in the southeast corner of the county. Moved out of my childhood home that me and all of my sisters grew up in. We've been there for 20-something years. They sold it and bought a place with a house that had a tree through it, and the property was completely overgrown. If you knew my dad, you'd maybe understand, but you don't know him, so you're like, this is crazy, and it is crazy, but he did it anyway. So the work began. And like I said, you can imagine like a place that's just overgrown, like 5 acres of just overgrown vines and brush and everything like that. And he got sheep, and he put them in a section of the property. You know what happened in 2 weeks? It was completely clear. It was completely, not only just cleared, it was barren. It was a dust bowl. They ate everything. And the really crazy thing is the trees were stripped of their bark about 4 feet up. Standing up, the sheep were standing up on two legs, getting as high as they could on the tree to eat the bark. Everything was gone. And so what sheep will do is if they're left to just graze in an area, they will eat everything until it's gone. And then they'll keep going and they'll keep eating the roots and everything until everything is just gone. So if you're a shepherd, what do you have to do? You have to move them, right? The sheep will eat every piece of vegetation in the area that they're in until there's nothing left. So the shepherd, if he doesn't lead them on a path to more food, they will continue to feed in the same area that doesn't have food. And they'll starve. So when it says, he guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, David's talking about the shepherd knowing that there's no more nourishment in that area in your life, and he's got to move you to a different area in your life because that's where the nourishment is going to come from for his name's sake. He's got to move you out of the place where you're going to starve to the place where you're going to thrive with nourishment. I'm telling you, it's deep stuff. It's deep stuff when we're talking about the 23rd Psalm. And then we get to the part of where it says, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because you're with me. And at this part, you got to just imagine that David, and using the imagery that he's using of the sheep, he just kind of stops right there, and he's no longer telling you about how sheep are. He's just turning to his shepherd, and he's saying, oh my God, it doesn't matter where I go. I know I don't have to be afraid because you have proven yourself that everywhere I do go, you're with me. And so since you're with me, my awesome God, I don't have to fear a thing. It's like it's as if David just, he stopped with his imagery for just a second and he just turned and just praised him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Even though I'm surrounded by things that scare me, I don't have to be afraid. How many of you all get scared sometimes? Yeah. And it says, the rod and staff, they comfort me. I never understood that. Never understood that at all. Because, like, I always equated it to spankings. Anybody ever got spankings as they were growing up? Amen. Right? If you were born in 2000 or later, put your hand down. Right? Now, I got spankings when I was growing up. And a lot of them came at the church, too, let me tell you. My dad was a pastor, and I got a lot of spankings after church. I'll just say that. My mom was the kind of mom that would kind of use the tools that she had available to her within arm's reach. Anybody ever had a mama like that? Yeah. Yeah. I thank God for mamas like that because I probably would have been worse than I was if it weren't for those extension cords or hangers or 2-inch heels or whatever it was. Many broken wooden spoons. Yeah, that'll preach, right? So I never really understood the rod and staff because I thought it was equating to spankings. And I was like, I don't like that. How is the spanking going to comfort me? It always just made me feel uncomfortable. But then I looked at what a rod and a staff were for the shepherd. See, a rod, a lot of you are probably thinking like a long, thin pole, but it's more like a club. Okay? So the club for the shepherd was used to defend the sheep against the other animals that would try to come and eat it or devour it. Or the shepherd, very talented people, sometimes would throw the rod at a bush and scare the snakes away from his sheep. So the rod wasn't used to punish the sheep. It was used to protect it from the enemies. And then the staff. And y'all have seen at least pictures of a shepherd's staff from back in the day. Long, tall, with a crook in it, right? And the staff was used, you know, sheep can be ornery, right? Sheep can be ornery, right? Guess it's not so much a wonder why he chose to call us sheep, right? Can we be ornery a little bit? Anybody in here just not ornery? You're being ornery by not raising your hand. See there? See how that works? Ornery sheep. Yeah, so sheep, if they don't want to move, sometimes they just don't move. And if the shepherd needs them to move from place to place, he uses that staff to nudge them along. To just nudge them along. And sometimes we're so ornery, sheep are so ornery, they get themselves into situations, especially by, grazing near flowing water or anything like that, that they could be, fall into and then be swept away. That crook on the end of the staff is used to just grab the sheep a little bit by the neck and pull it away from danger. So, because the shepherd is protecting me from my enemies, and he's pulling me away from danger, and he's nudging me in the places that I should go, from the places that I should be gone from, that comforts me. It comforts me to know that the shepherd is the one that's guiding my steps and that I don't have to order them myself, because if I do that, I'm going to end up swept away. Now the shepherd, then the next part. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, again, this is one that just kind of maybe went over my head a little bit as I was growing up and had to memorize it and everything like that. The picture in my mind was I'm at this big table and I got the people, the kids at school that I don't like sitting with me. Right? And I got to share the pizza with them. I like pizza. But again, we're going back. This is David writing it, and David is a shepherd. So we have to look at the imagery that he's trying to convey and use here. David knows that shepherds have to go and look for that grazing area, right? Because I told you that sheep will graze an area until there's nothing left. So the shepherd is the one that has to go before the sheep and look for places for the sheep to go. And so when the shepherd goes out and he leaves the sheep where they're at, and he goes and he finds this place, this new grazing land, this new pasture land, he has to drive out the wolves and the lions and the other animals and enemies of the sheep. He goes before them and drives out the enemy so that you can come in. Aren't you so glad the shepherd goes before you in the presence of your enemies and prepares a table for you so that you can eat and feast without having to worry because the shepherd's already cleared it out for you? Then the next part, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Now again, practically, sheep, they're susceptible to bugs, all right? Mosquitoes, flies, gnats, whatever. And what'll happen is some of those bugs, especially in the area that David was in, they'll land on the sheep's nose, little cute wet nose, and lay eggs. Yeah, gross, right? And then if those eggs are, you know, allowed to do what they do, little worms, right? It's gross, right? So as a shepherd, would you want that? No. So what they found out, what they started to do is they made this concoction of oil. They poured over the sheep's head to protect it from those things that would try to invade it. Telling you, just ponder on that one for a little bit. If you meditate on that, you anoint my head with oil because you're protecting me from things that are going to invade, that are going to try to invade and take over my mind. It might get into my heart. Just another way that the shepherd takes care of his sheep. Then it talks about goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me for all the rest of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. David is saying that the shepherd is goodness and mercy. Surely the shepherd, which is goodness and mercy, will follow me all of my days. And at the end of them, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's a profound thing about this part, the last part there, where it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a profound thing because you can't really say that part unless you can say the very first part. Let's go back to the very first part. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So what does that mean? I shall not want. It's the summary of the result of having the Lord as your shepherd. It means that we will lack nothing. Our basic needs and everything will be met if we are in Him. We don't need to be anxious about them. God's promised He will meet our needs. And he makes it to where we can even help others that are in need because he blesses us. Catch this one. We need it right now. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. Blesses us to be a blessing to others. It's not blessing you just so you can have stuff. The shepherd gives freely to his sheep. Beyond that, it's literally boasting out loud. Look at my shepherd. Look who my shepherd is. Look who my owner is. Look who my manager is. The Lord is. Can you get behind that statement? The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. I shall not want another shepherd. I shall not want anyone else to be my manager, to be my owner, to be my God. I won't seek another master. The way my master takes care of me is all I desire. I am completely content with his management of my life. My life might not be perfect, but he has never failed me. I may have had some disappointments and trials and tribulations, but he has always kept his promises. When I have looked to him, I found all I need. He chose me. He bought me. He made me his own. He is the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for this sheep. So I say again, the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't want anyone else. Come on, church. Come on, church. That's an exciting statement. When you can get behind that statement, you begin to understand things. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anybody else. Let me tell you a story. There's this famous actor. He was being honored at an awards banquet. And he's very well known for his oration skills, his speaking skills. So he was getting a lot of requests at the banquet to recite some poetry. Okay? So a lot of people asking a lot of different things, but then this old preacher comes up to him and he says, "Sir, would you mind reciting the 23rd Psalm?" And the actor kind of looks at the old preacher, just kind of like, "Okay, yeah, I'll recite the 23rd Psalm. But on one condition, you recite it after me." That was the deal. And the preacher said, "Okay." So the actor, with his amazing oration skills, with lots of tone and inflection and everything like that, he recites the 23rd Psalm, and he moves the crowd to a standing ovation. Standing ovation to him reciting the 23rd Psalm the way that he did, with all of his talent and ability to speak. After the crowd dies down, the old preacher comes up, unrefined, raspy voice from years of preaching, gets up. You can imagine that he probably doesn't have the best grammar in the way that he speaks. All right, maybe you can imagine him being a little bit country. All right. And he gets up and he recites the 23rd Psalm. And when he was done reciting the 23rd Psalm, there was not a dry eye in the place. And the actor was moved by this, and he goes up to the preacher and he says, "What happened? What's the difference between when I said it and you said it?" And the preacher looked at him and he said, "Son, you know the 23rd Psalm, but I know the shepherd." Amen. And that's the difference. That's the difference right there. When you know the shepherd, it becomes so different. when you know who your provider is. It just revolutionizes the way that you think. When you know who your protector is, you can't help but to just love God in a whole new way. You know, another interesting thing about shepherds back during David's time is how they would identify their sheep. They would take a very sharp knife and they would take the sheep's ear and they would cut a specific design in the sheep's ear that would identify that sheep as that shepherd's. They'd actually have to cut them. The sheep would have to suffer just a little bit in order to be identified as that shepherd's sheep. So that anybody that was going around, they'd see the mark that this sheep bore, and they would know without any hesitation, just by looking at the sheep, whose sheep that was and who it belonged to. The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. When you understand that, you're not just saying it to, and you're not just saying it to reap the benefits of the shepherd. You've actually taken the mark of Christ and you wear it proudly every day. You'll know that it's the difference between joy and sorrow. Or having purpose in your life or living a meaningless one. Or eternal life or eternal death. Do you know the shepherd today? Have you been marked? If so, this is the great thing. If you know the shepherd, if you've been marked, you can lie down in green pastures. You can sit at a table that's been prepared for you. You can receive the anointing. You can live abundantly. You can be refreshed and comforted. You don't need to be fearful. And you will know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as the worship team begins to play, they're going to play a song. That one that we talked about, right? Yeah. And I want y'all to just listen to this song. Listen to the words of this song. The song gets to a point where it says, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. When you understand that the shepherd has given you everything, even the breath in your lungs and the life that you're living. When you really wrap your mind around that and just how loving and caring the shepherd is, you can't help but to pour out your praise to him. And just like David, he turns, he stops what he's writing, and he just turns and he says, oh God, how amazing you are. Everywhere I go, you're with me, and I don't have to be afraid of anything. So it's actually your breath in my lungs. So what am I going to do with that breath that you've given me? What am I going to do with that life that you've given me? I'm going to pour out my praise. I invite you to stand with me this morning. And if you don't know the Good Shepherd, if you don't know Jesus, or if you find yourself not quite being able to say, I shall not want, I invite you to come up to the front. We would like to pray with you. Because I want you to know the shepherd like I know the shepherd. I want you to understand the goodness of God and just how much goodness and mercy is going to follow me wherever I go for the rest of my life. And if you don't have that relationship with the shepherd this morning, come up and pray with us, because we got people down here that will say the same thing about my shepherd. We've been marked. We've taken the mark. We are identified easily. Anybody that sees us can see clearly whose shepherd we are, or whose sheep we are. So while they sing this song, please, even if you just need a refreshing, even if you just need to understand a little bit better what it means to I shall not want, we have people down here to pray with you. Worship team's going to sing this song. Just begin to worship. Understand the deepness and the meaning of Psalm 23 and in the meaning of this song. And just worship this morning as we close out today's service.